Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'll make a few comments before we read our text and then pray. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. That means he was over 100 men. He was a Gentile who'd heard about the God of Israel, but did not know the truths of Jesus Christ. He feared God, but he did not yet know the Lord. He prayed, but not in the way that he would pray through Jesus Christ. He had works which indicated that God was at work in his heart. But the work of God under the new covenant ultimately leads to the full conversion to Jesus Christ. God appears to him and tells him to send for Peter. Peter would have a message for him that he needed to hear, words by which he would be saved. Cornelius is obedient and he sends for Peter. God at the same time was at work in Peter. He was an apostle to the Jews, as Paul acknowledged in Galatians chapter 2. Paul stated there that Peter was an apostle to the circumcision as Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter at this time was not thinking about how God was going to bless the Gentiles when he went up onto the roof to pray. He was hungry and went to pray. While he was there, a great sheet was let down from heaven. On that sheet were all manner of beasts, four-footed things, creeping things, birds, all the things he could not eat under the old covenant. A voice said to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him a second time, "What I have cleansed to you, you must not call common." And this happened three times. Peter eventually understood by that God was not just allowing him to eat these animals he could not eat before, but that he was cleansing Gentiles and bringing them into the church. He preaches to Cornelius these words by which Cornelius was saved. Let's read verses 34 through the end of the chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to glorify you, to sing praises to you, to call upon you, and Lord, to hear the word of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel that has come into all the world and even to us today. We praise you for saving Gentiles as well as Jews. And Lord, for all the mercies you've shown us in the Lord Jesus. We ask you now, Lord, to guide us as we study your word. Prick our hearts, Lord, of your glory and your honor, and help us to obey all that we hear, to hear it and to receive it and to walk in it. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We serve a God who is a God of history, a God who has created all things, but a God who has told us what he has done through the ages. And here he brings us into this time of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to this Gentile. Peter, as I said, was not thinking about how God was going to save Gentiles when he went up to pray. He was just going to call on the Lord, and the Lord changed his life from then on. And everything that he would ever think about the church and how people were to be received into the church, he had gone through all the Jewish rituals as he had grown up. And then he came to meet the Lord Jesus, and I suppose he assumed it would be that way for all the rest. But the Lord changed that as Peter was shown by the Lord that he was going to cleanse and save Gentiles. And then he not only told him that, but he put him right before and in front of a Gentile, Cornelius, one who feared God. And so let us go through this passage and consider what Peter said. Then Peter opened his mouth in verse 34, it says, and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, in what Peter says here, he's not overturning what Paul would teach in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, that salvation is wholly of grace apart from works. He's teaching here more what James taught, that salvation is a salvation that grants faith that works. Faith without works is dead. Someone who says, "I believe in Jesus Christ," but you do not see a path of following the commandments, they're a liar. They've simply taken a name upon themselves, but they walk, they preach that they're a Christ, but they do not walk in that they've preached. And so this is what Peter is saying. God is doing something in this man's life. The fact that he fears God, that is of God. That's a gift of God. The fact that he's walking in all the knowledge that he has, that is of God, but he does not yet know Christ Jesus, and he must know him. So as we continue looking at his message, I want us to look particularly at three things that he declares about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he is going to declare is that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all. Let us read. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon human flesh in a manger, but he did not begin there. He is from everlasting, just as the scripture says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is everlasting God. He is eternally the Son of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, the Lord of creation. There is nothing made that he did not make. Every atom, every sphere, every star, every sun he made. And the Lord Jesus Christ created all flesh. He created the heavenly host. He is Lord of all. Lord of creation, Lord of every creature, Lord of all time and of all space. If you do not know him as Lord, you do not know him. There's some that say you come to know Lord Jesus as Savior, and then later you come to know him as Lord. That's not where Peter begins. He begins declaring him as Lord of all. Some have said if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all in your life. He is Lord. And so he declares him as Lord, and you notice that he particularly attaches to that the fact that Jesus Christ is the one we preach peace through. We preach peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is King of righteousness, but he is also King of peace. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, I think that Peter probably is applying that here, particularly because he is in the presence of Gentiles, whom at one time he saw as outside the blessings of Israel, but now he sees as being made one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, speaking of Christ, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition." He's made Jew and Gentile one. Here he's made Cornelius and Peter one. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see, all of us here have this privilege of going to the Father just as Peter did through Christ. He broke down that wall of partition, and it was a great wall that had divided Jew and Gentile. A Jew could not marry a Gentile. And you realize that after the cross, marry a Gentile if you'd like. Marry a Jew if you'd like. You are both one in Christ. So we go back there to Acts chapter 10. He preached that Jesus Christ is Lord, particularly that he is our peace. When you think of Christ as our peace, you know it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by God, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm glad none of us are at war today. Our nation is at war with ISIS. We're at war with those around the world who would destroy democracy. And all of us without Christ are at war with God. We're fighting against him with every breath. We are attacking him, as it were, with our sins, our fist in the air. And yet God, in mercy and love, sent his Son to break down that war, to grant peace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer today, you're justified in him. The war is over. You're at peace with God. He particularly is at peace with you. He has received you unto himself. He no longer is at war with your sins. He's conquered them at the cross through Jesus Christ. You not only have peace with God, you have the peace that passes all understanding if you are in prayer, if you are trusting the Lord, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll sink just like Peter. You'll be disrupted. Your peace will be disrupted. You will always have peace with God, but the peace of God can come and go by your looking to Christ. So may we be looking to him. He is Lord of all. And then let us read further and see what it says of the Lord Jesus. Verse 36 again, "The word which God sent to us to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." He is the Lord of salvation. He is the Lord of all, and he is also the Lord of salvation. And you see, this is what Peter is really preaching to him. He goes through the life of Christ. He goes to the death of Christ. He goes to the resurrection of Christ. And let us consider each of those parts of what he's saying. He says, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." And do you see the Trinity there very clearly? Those in Islam say there's no such thing as a Trinity, but we would have to give away our Bibles to say that. Right here it declares God, the Father, anointed the Son by the Spirit. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, each declared here. And you see, Jesus Christ did all that he did under the authority of the Father by the power of the Spirit of God every moment of every day. It tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 3 that he was anointed with the Spirit without measure. You and I are filled with the Spirit when we look to the Lord. We've been sealed by the Spirit, but we don't have the Spirit without measure. If we did, we would never sin. We would never hate evil. We would always love righteousness. We would always hate evil perfectly as the Lord Jesus. And in heaven we will. But in this life we have the Spirit, not in order to sin, but in order to show us there is really only one who has the Spirit without measure. And if we ever think we have enough of the Spirit so that we won't sin ever again, we will find out very quickly that he that stands, take heed, lest he fall. So may the Lord grant us great humility. He has called us from everlasting. He has saved us by his grace, but it is to walk looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed by his Spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, being anointed by the Spirit of God without measure, look what it says, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, Peter is being very, very brief. He went about doing good. Now, Peter's brother John says if he wrote down everything that Jesus did good, it would fill the whole world with all the books. The world could not contain the books of all the good things that he did. Every time you saw Jesus, that's all he was doing was good. All the way through his life, and particularly in Israel, going about and healing all that were oppressed. We have in situations where everyone who touched the hem of his garment were healed. You can see them lining up. Well, I touched the hem of his garment. I was healed. Now it's your turn. And they keep touching the hem of his garment, and they're all healed. There were times that not all were healed. He would go to a pool, and there would be individuals that once a year an angel would come down and touch the pool, and one person was healed. And on that day, he only healed one individual. You see, his love is discriminate. The world would say, I can't serve a God who is not going to love everybody in the same way and take us all to heaven, so I won't serve him. That's suicide. Be thankful that God is going to save everyone, and he saves everyone who comes to God by him. In the very passage we read, didn't it say in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So if you're concerned about salvation and living forever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and leave salvation to him and be grateful that he will save everyone that comes to him, even you. And so he went about doing good. And so we read the Gospels, and please be reading the Gospels. Read them over and over again and see all the good that has been declared to us that Christ has done. He never sinned once in that. There were individuals he had to rebuke, the Pharisees. Had to tell them that they were like whitewashed walls. But even that was in love, because what doctor is there that doesn't tell you how bad the cancer is? And he told them how bad that cancer was, and some were converted. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, saw himself later. So we have this great Savior going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, always with him. You know, the Lord is with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. But I don't care how many miracles you see in your life, you will never see as many as the Lord Jesus saw. And God wants it that way. You know, I, as a young Christian, I wanted to have the gift of healing so I could go into hospital and just heal everybody. Only Jesus had that gift. And Jesus doesn't give us that gift. He gives us the gift of faith, to believe and declare that there is one who, wherever he went, healed anybody he wanted to at any time. And we declare him. Look at me. I go into hospitals and I pray for them, and they're still sick when I leave. I want them to be healed. God could heal them immediately. Sometimes he does at that time or later, but it's not to glorify us. It's always to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who always went about doing good and always healing those whom he chose to heal of the devil's afflictions. And so, Peter declares what he did on this world before he went to the cross. And verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. This is all he says of the cross. And you can read more about it in the Gospels. You read more about it in the epistles explaining what he did. But let's turn to one place in the epistles that speaks about this hanging on a tree and the importance of it. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We spoke of the book of Galatians declaring that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. We pick up in verse 10 in chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Peter talks about Jesus being hung on a tree, and Paul helps us understand it is because he was being cursed. Cursed because our sins were being laid upon him. The curse of God fell upon him because we had not continued in all things of the book of the law to do them, had we? We had sinned against God's law and broken every one of his Ten Commandments every day of our life. Because if you've broken one, you've broken them all. I mentioned to some folks recently that we were talking to an individual at LSU, and they admitted that they had lied. We asked them, well, how many times have you lied? And they said, well, they thought it was 5 times. I've never met anybody who'd only lied 5 times. But we know that that was probably at least the 6th lie they told in their life. And so we go on, and if you lie against the Lord, you have had another God before you, right? You've placed yourself before him. You've made an idol of your own thoughts. You have taken his name in vain because his word tells us that we have sinned in many things and lied throughout our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that every day. And you've not honored your parents, because I'm sure they could have told you more than 5 times you lied to them. You've murdered, because to even say that to me is saying something that could damage me and hurt me. And the things we say to others and the things we think in our hearts to others can put them to death in our hearts. And you go on through the Ten Commandments. All of us. Sin is not something that someone else has committed. That's true. But sin is something that gushes out of my heart. It's an artesian well of sin, the Lord Jesus say. Out of the heart flow all these things, adulteries and evil thoughts. And it's only by the grace of God that Jesus Christ was hung upon a cross for that artesian well of sin of your whole life. When we talk about forgetting some of the sins we've committed, some of the prayers we prayed, think of all the sins we have committed that we have forgotten. That the Lord knows were laid upon him. All of those sins, paying for every one of those sins, being accursed for all those sins. He is the Lord of salvation. And there is no one else that hung on a tree to save us from our sins. You know, preaching Christ is a wonderful thing, and we think of all the religions of the world. I don't care if it's Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, Islam, none of them has a Savior who hung upon a cross for their sins. They have nothing. It's all their works. They hope they've done enough, and they have not. And may the Lord give us grace to proclaim Christ to them and live Christ in such a way as they'll want to know him, who hung upon a tree for us. He doesn't go into the details, but he suffered great agonies physically, and he suffered greater agonies spiritually. Our dear brother Tom preached to us of 5 of those sayings of Christ on the cross, the 4th of which, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that in the order of the Trinity, the Father did not tear the Son away from his heart. His love was still the same. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are one. But at the cross, the Son of God could not perceive any of the Father's blessings for a time. He could only perceive the curse falling upon him, where the Father was as far away from him as he could perceive. Like those in hell will not be able to perceive the blessings of God. Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself, accursed from God, so that we could enjoy the blessings of hearing his word today. Every blessing you will ever receive, from the smallest raindrop to eternal salvation, was purchased for you at the cross. Do you have good health today? That was purchased by Christ. Do you have a dollar in your pocket? Given to you by Christ. Do you have a trial before you that you think you cannot walk through? You have Christ, who has paid for all the sins that you have committed in thinking about that with a lack of faith. He died for that, to bring you through that trial and to bring into his heavenly kingdom. Isn't it wonderful to think about Christ dying for us, being the Lord of salvation? Well, we continue on here. Him God, it says in verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. He is our Savior who is risen. You know, it would just be a very sad story if Jesus died on the cross and that was it. There's a lot of sad stories. Things look like they don't live happily ever after. Here's this great person, looked like he was going to be able to do something. He died. We put him in a tomb. He's still there. You can go over there and see where Jesus lay, just like you could find somebody else's tomb. You go over to Israel, you can't find the body of Jesus. Nobody could find it, except to ones that he showed openly. I mean, everyone knew that he rose from the dead, even those who lied about it. They paid the soldiers to lie that Jesus had risen from the dead. The soldiers knew it. And then those that paid them knew it because they couldn't find the body and never did find the body. They could just pay for lies. And so we serve a risen Savior who showed himself openly to even 500 people at one time. You look around here, a little over 100, multiply by 4, you got 500 people at one time saw a person who had nail scars in his hands and in his side, who ate with them, drank with them, spoke to them. They gave up their lives saying, he is alive. No, stop saying that. He's alive. We're going to kill you if you say that again. Say it. I'm going to preach Jesus. And they died. All 10 of the 12 disciples, we believed, were slain as martyrs. James being the first. We read about it in the book of Acts. Slain with a sword. Peter crucified upside down, we understand from history. On and on. Only John lived a full age. Had to write the book of Revelation. Couldn't kill him before that. And so, we have a risen Savior. He doesn't amplify that here, but he is in the heavens right now, interceding for us, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. The clock's ticking. It's going to tick one time, and Christ is going to come back. He is in heaven right now. The man Christ Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of salvation, he is Lord. You know, we're sitting here. We're enjoying the word of God, I trust. But there's one seated in heaven, the Lord Jesus. The man Christ Jesus is there, and he is God. He knows every heart, every thought you have, every doubt you might have of him. And I hope you will cast those doubts away because he's there. You know, my background is that I was an atheist. I was a professional atheist for 3 years. Didn't pay very well, but I was that. And God showed me that he saves atheists. And so when I talk to atheists now, one of my favorite things to say to them is, well, the fact that you and I are talking says there's a God. Because you understand my words, I understand your words. That was God who made you like that, made me like that, and that didn't evolve. We know that explosions don't do very well in making things. There was one English mathematician, Sir Fred Hoyle. He was not a Christian, but he looked at evolution, and he began to put his mathematics to it. He said, what are the odds of all these things actually coming to place as they say they did? And he put the probabilities, and he said, it's impossible. He said it would be easier for an explosion to occur in a junkyard and a 747 Boeing jet come out intact than for evolution to have occurred. Well, People look at the Word of God and they say, well, I don't think that could have happened. Do you realize there were 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ that were filled, literally and actually, born in Bethlehem, given up of 30 pieces of silver, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David? All these things, he would be a Nazarite. 300 prophecies filled. His hands and his feet would be pierced. They all came to pass in Christ. There's no odds here. It's God ordained it 100% to be true. And the fact that we're sitting here is truth that we are going to meet him someday, because he that is sitting in heaven is going to come back in power and great glory, not on a donkey. How humble was that to come into Jerusalem on a donkey? It was prophesied he would come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he did. But he's coming back in power and great glory. He's going to split the skies, and every eye will see him, and those that have pierced him. And there'll be those mourning, but there'll be those rejoicing. Well, let us see the third way in which the Lord Jesus is declared in this passage. Not only is he Lord of all, not only is he declared as Savior, but we go further. In verse 40, in him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. You know, God has chosen to make courtrooms. He's ordained that there would be judges that would walk in and they say, all arise. If you don't rise up, you're in contempt of court and they can take you out. All arise. He comes in, and you might be there because you're on the jury. You might be there because you're supporting a defendant or somebody who's a victim. But it's a very solemn scene if you've ever been there. I've been in all those places, thankfully, except the defendant. And should have been there by all the sins I'd committed. In God's kingdom, I was obviously arraigned by God and was found guilty. But you have this situation, a judge arises, and you're seated, and then he begins declaring what's going to happen. He runs that whole courtroom. And if you speak out against him, you can be in contempt of court, and you can be in big trouble. So there's this great hush upon that scene. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes and is going to judge all the living and dead? It's going to be unbelievable. So the scriptures give us that picture. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 25. Let's read this solemn scene. When the Son of Man, this is verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now the scriptures declare in another place that he's literally going to raise everybody up from the dead. Doesn't matter whether you died at sea, you died in a fire, you'll be right there. All nations, everyone standing before him. And he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep, those he's redeemed, from the goats, those who have rejected him. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now some would say, well, Lord, are you teaching works here that if we do these things, we'll be in heaven, and if we don't do these things, we're going to hell? Now, this is simply the fruit of faith. We talked in Sunday school about the fact that we read in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and elsewhere that salvation is wholly of grace by faith apart from works. That's very clear. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall know them by their fruits. Who are those you're going to know? My people that I've redeemed by grace through faith alone. They're going to go about with eyes that see the oppressed, see the afflicted, and they're going to serve them and deal with them. And Jesus says, I was right there. That's how you treated me. Particularly his people. Remember, Brother Fred's been preaching, we should do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so we look around upon our brothers, we look upon our neighbors, even our enemies. And when we minister unto them, the Lord Jesus takes it very personally. But if we look at that and we say, no, somebody else will take care of them. Not me, not now. I'm too busy. I'm too poor. Whatever it is, whatever excuse we give, that comes from a heart. Ultimately, he's saying that does not love him. If you have true faith, you have true works. If you have no faith, your life will show that. And that's what he's saying here. And the judge is going to say, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We sit here in this life. Do you realize how blessed you are to hear about this now? Because there will be those in hell who will know this and know it's not going to change. You remember the man in Luke 16? He was told, you cannot come over here, and we can't go over there to you. It's fixed. You know, there's people that doubt this book. They have life and breath. God's given them all this life and breath, the ability to talk and all these things, and they're saying there's no God. Or they say there's a God, but he doesn't really want me to serve him in everything, does he? I mean, he knows I'm a sinner. He's a God of love. I can just continue on in my sin. It ought to be all right in the end because everybody ought to go to heaven because he made us, right? That isn't what this passage says. He has sheep that have come to him, that know him, that follow him, and they respond to him. Do they do it perfectly? No. They read Romans 7, they say, oh, Paul, I'm like you. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, you know, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, they're going to go off into everlasting life, uncondemned because Christ was condemned, unpunished because Christ was punished, uncursed because Christ was cursed. And then these who have rejected him, they have no cross. They have no Savior. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ, and he's rejected. And so they become their own lawyer before this judge. If I'm going to court, I want a good lawyer. I want one who wins all of his cases. You know, I don't. Whatever he has to be, well, I don't even have any money to pay for him. So he said, I'll pay for you. And I'll be your lawyer before this judge. In fact, I will take the death sentence for you. it'll be more than a lethal injection. It's going to be some spikes driven through my hands and feet. And I will bleed all over the ground, but I will take that for you. That's the lawyer you want. Because if you are your own lawyer, and that is what you will be, your mouth will be stopped. Guilty before the law. Because everything God says that you did, said, thought, was exactly what he said and more. And every thought and intent, and you'll have to pay for that. And I don't say these things with any delight. I say them because it's true, and I say them because I want you to flee from the wrath to come. Remember, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I'm warning you today, flee from the wrath to come. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I want to persuade you that there is a Savior so loving that he would die in the place of sinners. Wouldn't you want to be with someone who is that wonderful and loving all for all of eternity? Wouldn't you want to be one who has all of your sins remitted? And notice what the gospel does for us, as it says in verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All of their sins will be taken away. 100%. Wiped clean. Peter doesn't go on and say, as Paul, that God's righteousness will be given to you in Jesus Christ. You will have the whole gospel. You will have every blessing that God gives forgiven sinners. Isn't that what you would want? And I'm not asking you to sign at the bottom of an insurance policy, oh, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll just sign that policy. I want you to look at a Savior whom you have sinned against, whom you have sinned against all your life, and know that that Savior will save you if you come to him. He will receive you. He will never turn someone away. He says, it comes to him, he will never cast them out. You must come, though. You must respond to these words, to this gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius, and Peter did and Cornelius did believe. His family believed, and they were all baptized. You see, every one of us here is responsible to what we have heard. Yes, there's the individuals in other parts of the world who haven't heard the gospel. They're responsible for all they've seen, of all that they have known of God, and they've known a lot, because the creation is declaring God all the time. But we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to take it to them. We are responsible to get it to them. But while we are here today, we are responsible for these words, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn away from our sins, to walk in him, and to examine ourselves. Are we really in the faith? Am I really trusting in Jesus Christ, or am I trusting that I have seen the poor and I've fed them, or I've seen them in prison and I've visited them? We're not trusting those things. We're trusting the Savior who died in our place, the one who is Lord of all, the Lord of salvation, and judge of the living and the dead. Now, I do want to encourage you that if you're a Christian, as Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you really basked in the glory of that? That the sins that are so wretched, that we hate so much, that God hates more, are washed away, and God is not going to condemn you for those sins. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more is the promise of the new covenant. God knows everything we've done, but he's not going to treat us in heaven as a sinner. He's going to treat us as a saint received as Jesus Christ, his son, with all the privileges of being in Christ forever and ever. He is our judge, but he's the judge who took our sins to the cross. He's the judge of the dead, in that all their sins will be laid upon them, and they will pay for their sins forever in hell. Flee to him. Run to him and receive him. In closing, I have some questions. Number one, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cast all your care upon him, all your trust in him, that his blood and righteousness is all that you need? That's a good place to be. And never leave that place. Always trusting in him. Number two, are you seeking to walk in the faith and obedience, in faith and obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus? Are you looking at the Ten Commandments? Are you looking at the commandments to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Are you looking at the commandment to love one another with pure hearts fervently? Look at the commands, guard them in your heart, and ask God to give you grace to walk in them, to obey the Lord, and to grace that when you fail him, to turn quickly in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be washed by his blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just the ones you can remember that you have confessed. Are you seeking to walk in faith and obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to meet him as your judge? Because you're only ready to meet him as if you've come to him, as if you've fallen before him, if you repented of your sins and trusted in him. If you're lost, you'll never be ready to meet him as judge. Have you been baptized? There are individuals who do trust the Lord Jesus, but they have not obeyed him in baptism. Consider that. Water baptism. Cornelius and his family. What's the first thing Peter wonders? Well, they're not going to be circumcised. We're not going to take them through the Jewish rites. Who should hinder me from baptizing them? And there is none. They were all believers in that family, and he baptized all of them. And we as baptized know that there were no infants there. I really believe that. I believe that all heard the word. As we go back there to Acts, let's make sure we're saying this right. Acts chapter 10. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And of course, they received the Holy Spirit after having believed on the Lord Jesus. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. All of Cornelius' house was saved. They all believed. They all received the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized? And then finally, are you in fellowship with the saints? It says, then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter, can you just, don't leave. Tell us more about Jesus. Tell us about all the things you saw about him. What was he really like? And they came to know him in their hearts and were established in the faith. I hope you're desirous of fellowshipping with the saints. You don't just come to church and then you're gone. You want to be with them forever. And may the Lord help us as a church to grow in loving this Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He is our Savior, and he's the judge of the living and the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your scripture tells us that we cannot come to you unless you draw us. But Lord, you have had the gospel preached among us, and so we pray that by that gospel you would draw us to yourself. You would help us to hate our sins and refuse them and turn away from them. Be sorry for them, Lord, with a godly sorrow. And be joyful with a godly joy that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord, that you are alive, that you're coming soon. And Lord, we praise you that you've made us one body in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to walk holy before you, as we've read that we are to be holy, for you are holy. We pray, Lord, we'd be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and not backslide, not go back to things that we once turned away from, especially the faith we have in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you might prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this picture of your death, a reminder of your death upon the cross. Lord, we ask you to bless our fellowship around our noon meal. We do pray for our brothers and sisters that are away on vacation. And we pray, Father, that you bring back Fred and Debbie safely to us. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Adam.